Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to help me this morning to open your word, that our hearts would be open, that your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, bone and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. So, Lord, I ask you that your word, which is truth, would sanctify us this morning, and our hearts would be open. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you'd bring up Galatians 6, verse 1. The book of Galatians is a book about a province that is in central Turkey. John and Erica have probably been in that area. And they were having a battle over Jews were getting saved, they were becoming Christians, but the Jewish Christians believed the Gentile Christians had to follow the Jewish law in order to be really in. And so this created a battle between some of the more strict Jewish, they're called Judaizers. They wanted Christians to be circumcised, they wanted them to follow the law, and Paul was telling them, No, it's not like Christ died on the cross and the law. No, he who knew no sin became sin. He did it all. There's nothing to add to what Christ did. It's not like there's anything that any of us can do to possibly make us acceptable in God's sight except his only begotten Son. And so they're saying, no, well, they've come to Christ. They believe that Jesus is, but they're still circumcising in the flesh, and they're still believing that that's what you have to do. And Paul continues to exhort them in chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5, and tells them in chapter 3, he said, Who's bewitched you? Who's bewitched you, O foolish Galatians? That which you began in the Spirit is now being perfected in the flesh. That everybody here that is a Christian has come to a place where you realized you couldn't save yourself and you had a Savior. And then you opened your heart to God and God forgave you of your sins and the journey began. You ended up in this church and you've got other experiences in your life. But that beginning point was an aspect of faith and surrender. And he's saying, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you started in faith and now you need to be good enough to qualify for something else? You need to be, you need to follow this part of the law. You need to follow this special feast. You need to do all these different things. And so he stood up to Peter, to his face, because Peter somehow those of you that have been through a lot. You know, sometimes you say, I went through that, and I'm glad I went through that because now I've learned. I can't believe all the stuff that Peter went through, and yet he still showed a fear of man after the resurrection. The same guy that preached Acts chapter 2, where 3,000 were saved, was afraid of the Judaizers, so he was kind of aligning up with them. And Paul, it says the Apostle Paul, confronted him to his face. Because there is no Jesus and. It's just Jesus. There's no Jesus and you got to do this. And you got to, it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to do Lent. It's not a bad thing to have your morning time. And it's a good thing to fast. It's a good thing to get a reading plan. It's a good thing to meet in Bible studies. It's all that's good, but that has nothing to do with who you are before Christ. Who you are before Christ is a cleansed, redeemed person, forgiven while you were yet a sinner, while you were lost in your trespasses. And even if you were not into sex, drugs, and rock and roll, you were lost. They're an easy target, you know, when you look at the more carnal type of sins. But you can be lost in religion as well as lost in carnality. So let's read this. And this is what's been on my heart is the bearing of each other's burdens. So let's just read it first. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual. Now, this is not to pastors. And it's not to assistant pastors. It's not to the church counselor. It's not to the counselor who's on staff. It's to you. If you are this person, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. If somebody's, he says, if anyone is caught in any trespass, somebody got snared, they did something wrong, they're in trouble and they got caught somehow. You, those of you that are spiritual, see, you understand something. I'm going to get to it in a minute. He says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. That's not wimpiness. That's not being flattery to people. And there are people that do, they're really doing bad things, and you're just saying, oh, I just love you the way you are, da, 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 da. That's not what it's about. It's being honest, but it's gentle. Because of the next clause, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. In other words, the reason we can be gentle is we're so aware of our own sinfulness. We're so aware of our own capability of falling out of grace. And the fact that we're in grace does not give us any reason to boast. We're just grateful what God has done. We used to joke years ago about some of us wore sheriff badges around church. How many would like it if starting next Sunday we give badges at the front door, which authorizes you to confront anybody at any time just with your badge saying, I got an issue with you, and you just start blowing people out of the water. We would, that Sunday might work. The Sunday after that, there'd be nobody here except the sheriffs with their badges, and then they'll kill each other. I have known Christians that think it's their duty to judge other Christians. Why the heck would you think it's your duty to judge other Christians? Isn't there anything better to do in life than to judge somebody else knowing how bad off you are? I mean, come on. I know there are people that are unlovable. Yea, verily I say unto you, there are some that are unlikable. I was talking to someone about the big picture. The big picture is God so loved the world. The big picture is we're going out all over the world. We're going to Nepal and Kenya and Costa Rica and China, and we're going into back rooms to talk to singers and musicians. We're going into schools and you know, it's the big picture. And this person said to me, he says, I don't care about 95% of the people in the world. Okay, give me an amen on that one. I want to hear the truth. We usually don't care about what we don't touch because we're so self-referential. If it's not benefiting me or something I don't know, or even if I don't even feel connected to, I get the fact we can't be connected to all things, but the God that we serve loves the whole earth. He loves every tribe. And oftentimes I get, those of you that know me well know that I'm conservative politically. That can sometimes get you in trouble in certain ways because I have so many friends that are seeing God do miracles among Muslim people. Even Al-Qaeda. People I know that go into the corners of the world that is not on the news. God, who loves them, is moving redemptively. It's crazy. Because God just should just smoke them, right? If they're going to cause a problem around here, we just need to get... I get national defense and all that, and I don't want to go off on that. I just want you to understand
God's love. I believe God is bearing the burden of the Muslim people. He wants them to come. And John, if I'm not mistaken, Turkey was, all seven churches in the book of Revelation were in Turkey. When you went to Turkey, did you find many Christians or mostly mosque? Mostly mosque. First 1,000 years, that was a stronghold of Christian faith. Some of the greatest apostles, one man named Timothy that rivals Augustine, was in that part of the country. They translated the scriptures into their own language in the first and second century and took the gospel all the way around Tibet into China. So when Marco Polo was going to China to see Genghis Khan, he met Christians along the way because they had already been there. Because he's the God of the whole earth. And he cares about the yaks. You know what a yak was? A yak is that a people or an animal? Or is it both? There's a yak animal. My ignorance is only exceeded by my intelligence. That's an original quote. As far as I know. Okay. Verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. Okay. Bear one another's burdens. That's why we prayed this morning. You could feel the burdens people have about their work, about their children, about their future, about their health. And there's something in God that tells us to bear those burdens together and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. That's a powerful statement, that we're no longer under the law of Moses, but the law of Christ is, this is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy might be full. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. To put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. It's a big deal in Scripture to bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. The law of our Savior is to love. And our ambassadorial training and impartation is love. The love of Christ being shed abroad in our hearts. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, please raise your hand if you've ever met anybody like that. If you've ever met anybody that thinks there's something and you say, geez, how come that guy's so proud? What's he got to be proud about? You didn't raise your hand. Please tell me, because I want to make sure I'm talking to the right group. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, how many have ever met someone like that? You have. I know you have. Now, how many of you are like, when you really think you're nothing, that's not a bad self-image. I think it's reality. I really think it's reality. It's like, who, what? Me. What am I? That would think of me, who made the stars, and you know, what is man that you're even mindful of him? What am I? And when you get, God helps us with that, he gets bigger. When he gets bigger, I get stronger. Mike's talked about the tithe. I'll just piggyback on that. I had a friend that came in to see me and was all bummed out about everything, you know, money. His life was in the pits. So being the good pastor and counselor, I just took out a legal pad like an attorney and said, okay, start talking. I just started writing down. He made a list of about 25 things. I said, whew, that is a bunch of stuff. I said, I'll tell you what bothers me about you is you don't tithe. How many of you think he went, hallelujah? I come in here for help and all you care about is money. I said, I don't need your money. I don't want your money. And you tithing or not tithing is not going to be the rise and fall of the church or me or anybody else. But you believe God's working in your life, but you won't do that. And so he left. I did not have a good friend when he left. He left and he was upset with me because I was so insensitive. But then I talked to another friend who said, I don't know what you said to this person, but I just got a tithe check in the mail. I said, oh, hallelujah. I don't care if you tithe to this church. You tithe to God. You should tithe to where you get fed in the storehouse and all of that. But so then that week, the person was working on a job where it was a union job. It was a regular job making $12 an hour. The week he wrote the tithe, they switched to a union job and his pay doubled to $24. And then the same week, a pastor called me about this person and asked me if I thought he was right for this job. And I said, he might be. And it ended up the person's whole life calling was opened up that week. And this person has made a significant contribution to the body of Christ. It's a great testimony. Wasn't easy. I didn't want to tell him. I didn't want to tell him that. But I believe it. I believe that he rebukes the devourer. I believe he opens the windows of heaven when you do this unto him. And I believe that 100% of $12 an hour, I'll gladly take 80% of $24 an hour. This is not a gimmick. It's not a game. I mean, sometimes people see it as some kind of church control or, you know, a system to follow. There's always faith and love. Everything I have and we have is from him. Bear one another's burdens. For if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, I want to go take the converse of that and just say how incredibly important we are to God. And he loves us. We're inscribed on the palms of his hands. A hair doesn't fall from your head to the ground without him knowing about it. Before a word is spoken, he already knows what you're going to say. He's got a master plan at work in your life right now. But it's the proper and healthy view of who we are before him that I'm talking about. Verse 4, but each man must examine his own work. And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. Okay, so each person must examine his own work. I mean, I don't know about you, but if you start looking at the holes in your life, the things that could be better, doesn't take much to say, yeah, I could really improve in that area a little bit, versus the holes in your life. And when you do that, you allow the Holy Spirit to work on you. God loves us, and the way you are, your attitude, whether you're cold, whether you're short, whether you're distant, whatever you are, whatever part of us that people don't see, God sees. And it's okay. But this little set of four verses is a very strong statement that I am to bear your burdens. Not I as a pastor, certainly as a pastor, but as a Christian to bear the burden. But also, he says each person will bear their own load. Now, isn't God smart? Because he's not going to make us into a communal thing where nobody bears anything but everybody's responsible. He's going to say, everybody sit under their own vine and fig tree. Everybody's responsible for their own faith. Everybody's responsible to get up in the morning, have their cup of coffee, go to work, do a good job, pay their bills, and do all that. That's your responsibility, and nobody's supposed to be propping you up along the way. God puts that in our life to do that. At the same time, along that way of getting up, drinking the coffee, going to work, and things are happening, someone comes alongside of you, and you're about to be fired, or something's going on, and someone comes next to you and bears that burden. that weight. A burden is a weight. A burden, the Greek word is baros. It means it presses in on us. And I think that's why two or three gathered, he's in the midst. It really, I get carrying my own load, but boy, does it feel good to when someone else carries that load with me. And they're not, when they're carrying it with me, they're not copping out and saying, I'll take care of that. I have to do it. I'm unleashed, so if I say, I've been saying some pretty goofy things up here lately. Like last week I said something, but some of you know what that was about our active life and all that. But when Dudley was pregnant with David, the hospital was all torn up. And we went down there. And this is really out of character for Dudley. She said, I want to have a home birth. I couldn't believe it because she would never want that. I said, really? She said, yeah, I don't want to do that. So we had a home birth, which meant a doctor came by and, you know, and all this stuff. And she was getting really nervous and getting kind of a little, what would be the word, hypertensive, just a little concerned. We went out for a walk, and, you know, we were 5 minutes apart. And I felt like a pro because I had taken childbirth classes, anyway, we came back. And I remember talking to her, and I said, you know, I got to tell you this. I'll pray for you. I'll sing if you want it. I'll do anything. I'll be funny. I'll be nice. I'll get you a snack. I said, but when it gets right down to it, you got to have the baby. And that's what it is to bear your own load. Each one of us in life, I'll stand with you. I'll stand with you. I'll stand with you. You stand with me. But when it gets right down to it, you got to have the baby. That's bearing our own load. And if bearing my own load is a fearful thing, if it's, I'm not sure I can do it, I don't feel qualified, I don't feel like I can get any farther than this, please, that's okay. You're just being honest. And so the corporate and the personal. I'm going to continue this next week too, so I'm not gonna, I'm tempted to try to, I haven't, this isn't, I mean, I'm not even doing my notes yet. So I got to believe the way this is going is the way God wants it to go. But I want to go to 2 Corinthians 5. Tied in with this bearing. Beginning in verse 16. From now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him this way no longer. They're talking about the risen Christ here. And he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Now you and I need to realize that we have been born again of a different seed, of the seed of the gospel, that you're a new creature. You got your same personality. You're Irish, you're Hispanic, you're whatever your background is. You're tall, you're short, you're blonde, you're male, you're female. But you're a new creature because of the seed, the eternal seed in God. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It is we who need to be reconciled, not God. It is we who need to be reconciled to God and not God to us. When we talk to someone or share with someone about God in the way God does it, when someone is reconciled, there's a change in attitude. They're not just believing in God, they're following Jesus. And they're accepting his forgiveness. They don't need Jesus plus. They just need Jesus. And when they are forgiven, as I was, all my sins were remitted. All the accounting was balanced out. The reconciling, like an accountant will reconcile assets and debits, we got to reconcile the books. Or we will see a couple in trouble and say, they need to reconcile. They need to get evened up. We need to get this thing working right. And so I needed to be reconciled. You needed to be reconciled. And God used some ambassador somewhere for you. Could have been your parents. Could have been a school teacher. Could have been a coach. Could have been a stranger. Some ambassador God used. And I'm not talking about you going out and doing the four spiritual laws and trying to win souls. I'm talking about people that are just people in their ambassadorial place, knowing they belong to another kingdom, are going about their business, and God brings people into their life, and the next thing you know, you're talking to them about the deepest issues of life. When you talk to somebody who has no clue or no desire to talk about anything about God, but it's like they're a very smart person, but they don't necessarily, they've never even thought about what happens when they die. And by not talking about it, they can say, nothing happens. But you and I have this place of burden bearing. But the way it works, in my opinion, is not, it's not like, the burden bearing, it's not me coming at you this way. It's me watching out for myself. I had a bad attitude before. I had a bad temper. And it's me trying to come up under, how you doing? And being a friend. And extending our lives and bearing those burdens. I think next week, what I want to do, I want to talk about conflict. Please raise your hand if you think you're really an expert in solving conflict. George, where are you? Is he out of here? He left? Did he have to go? That's a conflict. And Jennifer, too? That's a conflict. They were here. George has he got something in reconciliation, a legal thing. I'm not shocked by this. I'm burdened by this. Here you can share my burden. I am burdened by Christians that can't work through conflict. And that need a pastor to work through it. Or need a counselor. Or an expert. I think we're supposed to disciple the nations. And I think we have to learn how. Or either we know how, but it's too uncomfortable. Or we don't know how, and it's too uncomfortable to talk about how to learn how. Or we've had so much bad conflict in our life that any kind of conflict we have makes me want to run the other direction. I just want peace. I just want everything to go well. Raise your hand if you think I love conflict. I don't. Raise your hand if you think I can control what conflict comes to me. Can you? Can you control the conflict in your life? That what's going to happen? Like, I mean, out of the blue, somebody does something. And how do you control conflict? But we want to get away from it. And so I'm just saying, I've done this before, but I feel like we need to stir ourselves up again. That conflict is not a bad thing. Conflict is here to stay. And the absence of conflict does not mean unity. Conflict comes with two or more people wanting to occupy the same space at the same time. And there's not room for that idea or something else. I think conflict is scary sometimes because you don't know how it's going to come out. I think conflict can make you sweat your palms. I think conflict can make you feel like you're going to lose a friend. I think conflict makes you feel like your wife or husband's going to get really, really upset. And so my question is, I mean, here's where I come down and said, so what? That's not who we are. We swear to our own hurt, and we will go ahead and make decisions and do the right thing the right way and get things clear wherever we need to do in our lives. And so what I'm saying is I don't have anybody in mind this morning. I'm talking about myself. But we're in a place of putting Dudley's mom, and she's in a memory care thing. But just doing that, there is so much conflict going on with different things, family, the hospitals, and different things. And you have to, how do you process conflict in a way that you don't get uptight, nasty, reactive, or just pull away? Any of you that studied psychology know the fight-flight syndrome. When you get into conflict, you either run or you engage. Maverick, never leave your wingman. Bear the burden of your lead pilot. We've got to do that. And if you're in conflict, if you're a jerk, I have known a few jerks, including myself, in conflict that need correction on how they get in that, because the first to plead his case seems just until another comes to examine. But we need, I mean, husbands, we need to listen to our wives and not just close down. And wives the same. Listen to the husbands and children and all of that. So I want to kind of tie in this burden bearing with that next week. Can I get a mighty amen? Tell me, Matt Watts. Tell me that was really good, Matt Watts. Come on now, Matt. Tell me. Tell me you want me to keep going, but I can't. The clock's telling me I can't keep going. Let's stand. And come on up, Pat. Oh, we go. Hey, come on now. One thing I did is throwing this is for free. I have seen that the civil authorities have no problem confronting you. If you drive too fast, they pull you over. If you don't pay your taxes, they call you in. If you do all this stuff, they don't say, gee, I feel bad about talking to you about this, but you were doing 100 in a 25 zone. They confront, and confrontation in God is not a sin. It actually is confessing our faults one to another and praying for one another that we be healed. It's walking in the light as He is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity.